God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you and greetings. Welcome to this December monthly tape on Love is Giving. And I think it's appropriate to be talking about love in the month of December because this is the month that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, I think most of us know that Jesus Christ wasn't born in December, but nevertheless, we celebrate the birth of Christ in December, and it's appropriate to think about God's love in the month of December and the fact that God so loved that he gave. And also, I think in another sense, it's always appropriate to talk about love because in 1 John 4:8, the scripture tells us that God is love. And since God is love, and since we're commanded to be like God, remember Ephesians says to be imitators of God, it's important to know what love is. And if I were the devil, and I was holding a committee meeting to find out how to confuse the issues related to God and theology and life, one of the things that I think I'd confuse would be, what is love? And ladies and gentlemen, that's precisely what has happened in our world today. I would say that the vast majority of the people on the face of the earth don't really know what the love of God is. And what we're going to try to do in this next hour or so is take a look at the scripture and see if we can better understand what the love of God is and what we're commanded to do when God tells us to love him and love others. So what the devil has done is he's confused the issue so that the word love is not well understood. In the Greek, there are at least four words, that translate into our English word love. And we're going to be looking at each four of these at least a little bit. The four are agape, or that's the noun, agape, the verb is agapeo, philos, or the verb form is phileo, eros, and I think we're familiar with that, we get our word erotic from it, and storge may be new to you. So the four are agape, phileo, eros, and storge. Now they all translate into love in English, and I think you can begin to see the problem already. That when I tell somebody that I'm being loving, or when I expect love from someone, what exactly do I want? Like I say, in the Greek, they did a much better job of parsing this out so people could understand what was being talked about. And what we need to do now is we need to unpack, if you will, kind of imagine a suitcase with four different pieces of clothing in it, and they all, sometimes the whole suitcase get called one thing. What we need to do is unpack the English definition of love so that we can understand it and use it as God uses it. Amen and amen. Now, to do that, and especially biblically, we need to understand those four Greek words. So let's take a look at them. Well, there's agape. Now, agape love is love that's related to obedience, and it's expressed in giving. And this is very important, so I'm going to say it again. Agape love is expressed in giving. Agape love is revealed by actions, not feelings. And we're going to spend a lot more time on agape, so we'll go back and recover that. Now, phileo love is love between friends. Perhaps you're familiar with our American city, Philadelphia, which comes from philos, love, and adelphos, which is brethren. So Philadelphia, they say, is the city of brotherly love. And phileo is the love that's between friends. And phileo love does involve a feeling. And in that sense, phileo love is actually can be more personal than agape love. And you really need to kind of wrap your mind around that and get that. Because agape, I can love someone by doing something for them when I have no feelings for them at all. But with phileo love, it involves a feeling. And in that sense, it's more personal, or can be more personal than agape. For example, you can agape love your enemies, but you can't phileo your enemies. Then there's eros, and I think most of us are familiar with eros and erotic love. It's the strong sexual attraction that one person will feel toward another. And then a love that we may not be as familiar with, but the Greeks expressed it very well, is storge. And that's spelled S-T-O-R-G-E in the Greek. And storge love is familial love. It's love between family members, and particularly love between parents and children. And the Greeks recognized that there was a very strong attraction, particularly between parents and children, or parents and babies, a very strong attraction that really didn't fit agape, phileo, or eros. It's a family love. I think we run into that a little bit when you see most women, especially when they see a little baby, there's just this warm feeling, and they're like, oh, they see that little baby. Well, where does that come from? That's the storge, the family love, the love that God put inside a man's heart for his children, or a woman's heart for her children, and the children who love their parents. That's a storge love, and it's very much a part of the way God designed us to be. And when God says he's a father to us and he loves us, that storge love is very much part of the picture. Now we need to go back and look at these four. We're going to focus primarily on agape and phileo, and the reason for that is they are the two words that appear in the scripture. Eros and storge do not appear in the scripture, but they are part of the very apparent love package. So we need to know about all four of them. But in the Bible itself, we run into agape and phileo. As I said earlier, agape is related to obedience, and it's expressed in giving. This is a huge key to recognizing agape love. How do we recognize agape love? Well, we look for giving. Let's look at John 3:16. Now, this is very appropriate to look at John 3:16 in football season, because if you're an avid watcher of football, then you can't watch too many games before you will see hung over the rail of some stadium a sheet or a sign with John 3:16 on it. And what is the person holding that sign trying to communicate? In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world," and that word is agape, "for God so loved the world that he gave." Big key. God so loved that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Agape love is expressed in giving. Let me show it to you again from Christ's perspective. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us," agape, "and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Amen. God so loved that he gave. Christ so loved that he gave. This is very important and needs to be understood in order for us to understand about love in our culture, because what do we commonly hear on the street? Things like, you might hear me say, "I love Oreo cookies." Well, you might hear me say it, but the fact is, I don't love Oreo cookies with the love of God. I don't give them anything. What happens between me and an Oreo cookie is I eat it. I like the way it tastes. I put it in my mouth and I enjoy the flavor. I'm not giving anything to the Oreo cookie. It doesn't even have a special place on my pantry shelf. I'm not giving it all. I'm taking from the cookie. If someone says, "I love ice cream," they're not giving anything to the ice cream. When somebody says, "I love the beach," they don't love the beach. They like the beach. They aren't doing anything for the beach. What they're doing is they're going to the beach and they're enjoying themselves. They enjoy the way it makes them feel. They like it. Because they like it a lot, what happens in our culture is we say, oh, we love the beach. The problem is that we're raised in a culture where from the time a child is really just beginning to understand communication, what are they hearing? I love ice cream. I love the beach. I love Oreo cookies, that type of thing. And so what happens is the word like and the word love get confused, and the concept of what the love of God really is becomes confused. Because when God expresses his love, when true agape love is being expressed, there's giving involved, giving of yourself. Now, let's see how that translates out into our culture. You get a guy dating a girl, or a girl with a guy, and the guy says, I love you. Well, now, how's he using the word love? Well, I can tell you pretty much how I think he's probably using the word love. He's probably using the word love just like he is using it when he says, I love ice cream and I love the beach. He looks at this girl and says, I love you. And what he means is, I really like the way you make me feel. And that's why, by the way, as soon as something goes wrong in the relationship and you're not getting good feelings from the relationship anymore, then you have statements like, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Translate as, I don't like them anymore. They're not making me feel good. And it's very important for us to understand and get this, that love, if you kind of put your hand out and point away from you, true love of God is always expressed in giving. What are you giving out? What are you giving out into the relationship, out into the world, out to others, out to God? What is going away from you out? What are you giving forth? What are you giving up? What are you giving? Where, on the other hand, liking is, what are you taking? What's coming into you? There's a difference in direction between love and like. The love of God, the direction is out from you. In liking, the direction is in towards you. And this is incredibly important because the love of God, as I said, is expressed in actions, not in feelings. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 44. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ gathers the people together, and he's talking to them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. We'll start there. You heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, wait a minute. Who would say that? Who would say love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Well, actually, the religious leaders, we can document that the religious leaders of the time of Christ were saying that. That is not biblical doctrine. Many people think that what we're dealing with here is a change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament said love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but now Christ is going to change that. Not at all. Not at all. Amen. The Old Testament is also going to say love your enemies, which is where we're going to go in just a second, what we'll see. But here's Christ, and he says, well, you've heard it said, maybe in your local synagogue, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. And the word love is agape. And the question is, well, how can I do that? I don't like the person. They've hurt my feelings. They've hurt me. They've hurt my family. Maybe they've done a lot of other things too. And you say, I don't like the person. In fact, I have an intense dislike for the person. How can you command me to love this person? Hey, great question. Deserves a great answer. And the key is in the word love. Remember that we had to unpack the word love, and we've got four choices: agape, phileo, eros, and storge. And the Greek word here is agape. And remember that agape love is expressed in giving. And so how do you love your enemy? You don't love your enemy by going through all kinds of crazy mental gymnastics and trying to figure out how you're going to like him. That's not how you love your enemy. The way you love your enemy is acting toward your enemy like God would act toward your enemy. Give to them. Help them. Pray for them. Let's just look at the context, and this will come out. He says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's loving your enemy. And some people are saying to me, John, I don't even feel like praying for them, but I do anyway. Praise the Lord. You're loving your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And then Christ gives an example of what God does. He says, he, God, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, he gives them a chance. He meets their needs. Now, when Christ was saying, love your enemy, did he have an example in the Old Testament that he could use that would anchor him in this teaching? And the answer is absolutely so. Absolutely yes. Keep a ribbon here. We'll be back in the New Testament. But let's go to Exodus chapter 23, the book of Exodus, please. Genesis, Exodus chapter 23. We're going to verse 5. Exodus 23 is the law of Moses. And the law of Moses is guiding people. The word Torah is instruction. I know sometimes we say that the Torah is the law, but technically the word Torah means instruction. There are other words like mishpat that mean law, but Torah means instruction. And so in the Old Testament, in the five books of Moses, we have instructions of how to live, how to get along with each other. And look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. Exodus 23, 4 says, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. Now, imagine now how this cross-grains your natural feeling. Here you've got an enemy, and let's say, you know, Old Testament culture, let's say they live a couple miles away, and you're out farming one day, and you notice this ox just kind of walking across your pasture and out over the hillside, and you recognize it, and you say, I know, that's Bill's ox, and you don't like Bill, and you're thinking, this is great. Bill's going to hunt for years to find that ox. In fact, I'm going to go over there and smack him on the butt and make him go faster and get him out of here. Ha ha! Oh, this is a great day. No, that's not what Scripture says. It says you want to love your enemy? Here's what you do. You go get that ox and you take it back to Bill. But Lord, I'm farming here. I'm plowing. You know, I'm taking advantage of the good weather. I don't have a half a day to put a rope around this ox and take it all the way over to Bill's place and drop it off. And I don't like the guy anyway. He has treated me like dirt. And God says, you know what? If you see your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, you go and you take it back to him, and that's love. Today, that might translate as you're driving down the road and you see somebody that's caused you a lot of pain and a lot of problems, and you count that person as an enemy, and you see them on the side of the road with a flat tire struggling along. Well, you don't just go zooming by at 55 miles an hour and laugh out the window. Ah, ha, ha. No, you pull over and you see if you can help. Now, does it say you have to feel good about it? No. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the key to biblical love. You don't necessarily have to feel good. It's always wonderful if you can feel good about it, but you don't necessarily have to. What you have to do is obey. Let's look at verse 5 in Exodus chapter 23. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Boy, does that set a really clear picture of how to love people? How do we love our enemies? We help them out in godly ways. We pray for them. You don't have to do a bunch of mental gymnastics to make them into a friend. But if you're going to obey God, you have to make your sun shine on them just like God makes his sun shine on those that are God's enemies. Absolutely. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. In learning more about love, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I think we all probably know that this is the great chapter in the Scripture on love and tells us a lot about love. In 1 Corinthians 13, let's start in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, that's agape love. What's it mean? It means if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I really don't obey God, I don't really do what God says. You know, I just do things that make me happy. then, you know, really, I'm pretty empty. He says, if I have prophecy and can fathom all sacred secrets and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but if I have not agape love, I'm nothing. What's going on? If I'm not really obeying God, if that's really not where my heart is to obey God, then really, what's the point of all of my acts of service? They're just men-pleasing. Or they're for self-aggrandizement. They're just to build me up. But they aren't done because I really love God. I want to obey God. They're done for some reason to make me look great or something along that line. Look at verse 4. Watch how love here expresses itself in action. Now remember the kind of mental picture that love is giving. Love is what's going out for you. What's coming into you is what you like. But what's going out from you, that is where agape love lives. It says love is patient. Okay, let's take a look at that. I can take a look at that because I'm not the world's most patient person. I get it that I'm supposed to be more giving and patient. I tell you, I get in some of those grocery store lines and the people are just chatting away and not checking out groceries and I get really challenged. But I know that love is patient. And if I'll just give of myself, instead of taking and wanting to take in all the time, I'll do better. Love is giving. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. You know, love says nice things about other people. It's not proud. It's not rude. My gracious. You're hardly being giving when you're rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. What's the point of a record of wrongs? You know, some people have this mental ledger of every time they've been wronged. How in the world is that giving to others? It's just taking so that you have more ammunition to use the next time you're in a war. Let it go. Love doesn't keep a record. God is our high tower, our shield, our defense. We don't need to keep a record of wrongs to be ammunition in a fight. Absolutely. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You see the giving in this? You see how there's giving outward? Absolutely. Look at 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. Great verse of scripture here in 1 John 4:20. It says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Well, gosh, can we be any plainer in our speech than that? I'd say that's pretty plain. What's it mean? If you say, I love God, yet hate your brother, you're a liar. What does that mean? Well, first of all, what's it mean to hate your brother? Well, to hate your brother is to treat him badly. You know, biblically, hate can be just like love. It expresses itself. It expresses itself into the physical world. And if you're hating your brother, you're aggressively doing things to make his life miserable. Absolutely. You're working to undermine. You're spreading rumors. You're sending nasty notes. You're, you know, messing up his life in this way or that way. And the Bible says, look, if you say you love God, but you're doing that kind of thing to your brother, then the thing about loving God, you're a liar. Because God commands us, agape, to love our enemy. And that means we give to our enemy. Love is giving. It's going outward. And by the way, not only are we loving our enemy, but we're loving those people around us. And if you're in a relationship, you know, you're a girl in a relationship with a guy or a guy in a relationship with a girl, and you're asking yourself, does he really love me? Does she really love me? All you have to do is just ask, what am I being given? If the relationship is, he says he loves me, but all he does is take, 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 well, what he's really saying is, I love you like he says I love the beach. He just really likes you and he wants to take from you. Similarly, if a guy is with a girl and she says, I love you, but all she does is take, 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 same thing. You see, it's pretty easy to sort this all out once we know what love is. When God says he loves you, you better believe he's giving all kinds of things. Let's start with he gave his son. He gives you the fullness of the Spirit. He energizes the manifestations whenever you want to speak in tongues. He continually pours out revelation. Oh my gracious, the fact that the love of God is expressed in giving is not only all over the Bible, it should be all over your life. Oh my goodness, absolutely. Now, armed with this information, let's go to 1 John, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let's see if we can sort some things out here in the Scripture. Knowing that love is giving now. Love is giving. Agape love. John chapter 14, verse 15. Christ says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Well, sure, that makes great sense, of course. I can see, here comes Jesus, and he says for you to do something, and you say, well, I love you, Jesus, but I'm not doing that. Well, how is that love? How is that giving of yourself, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and never means you any harm and would always have your best interests in heart? You could see, and God does too, he always has your best interests in heart. So how do you love God? By obeying. You give of yourself and obey God. Oh, but what if I don't feel like it? That's okay. You probably didn't feel like pulling over to the side of the road and helping your enemy change a tire either. And the guy in the Old Testament didn't want to take Bill's ox back to him. You know, you've got to understand this, that the love of God doesn't always mean that you want to do what God wants you to do. You know, we understand this as parents, too. I mean, when my kids were little, I can remember when Sierra was teething. When Sierra was teething, I thought I would never get another wink of sleep the rest of my life. That she cried incessantly all night long for weeks at a time. And we, as parents, stayed up with her, walked her back and forth and back and forth, and held her and comforted her. Did I really feel like it? No, I had to go to work the next day. I was absolutely dragging myself around for a couple weeks. But you know, that's love. When I see moms that just extend themselves for their kids, you know, especially boy, some of these moms that have a colicky baby or something like that, you can see the love in their life. Do they feel like staying up? Do they feel like, no, not all the time. But there's a love that's expressed in giving. And we express our love toward God by doing what he says. In verse 21, the same thing. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. Absolutely. You have the commands of God and you obey them, you're the one who loves God. Now this straightens out a lot of things because people come to you and say, oh, I really love God. Wonderful. How's your prayer life? Oh, well, prayer life. Well, I don't have much of a prayer life. I don't really feel comfortable praying too much, so I don't really pray too much. Oh, okay. Well, where do you go to church? Oh, you know, I've never really liked crowds and all that. I just kind of stay away from church. I don't really fellowship with other Christians. Well, okay. Do you where do you give? Where do you send in any kind of giving or tithing or abundant sharing? Or, oh, you know, my life's pretty tight right now. I guess I haven't given in a long time. I just seem to always need everything I have. Well, you must spend some time reading the Bible. No, don't like to read. Don't read the Bible much. Well, certainly you must share your faith with others. You must tell other people about Jesus. No, my religion's pretty private. I don't believe. I'm not one of those guys that believes that you ought to be pushing your religion on anybody else. I don't do that. Well, you know, about the time you go through that conversation, you got a fair reason to say, well, excuse me, you told me you love God. Exactly how do you do it? Because Scripture says that whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one that loves me. And then in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And then in verse 24, he says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. See, this is all pretty plain. I mean, if you can look at your life and figure out that really, honestly, bottom line, you aren't doing what God asks of you, then let's just be honest and say you don't love God the way you should. Now, I'm not saying that you don't love God at all, because, you know, only you can be the judge of that. But we've got, seriously, folks, we've got a God that's done a lot for us, a lot for us. And he deserves a lot from us. He tells us, seek first the kingdom of God And that means obeying. So we do what God says. We don't make up excuses for not doing what God says, and in the meanwhile try and cover our tracks and look real holy by saying we love God. Our actions will define whether we love God or not. I don't care if you paste I love God for wallpaper on every room in your house. If you're not doing what God asks, your words are hollow. And of course, we know Christ loved the Father, and we know it, verse 31, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Amen and amen. Christ did exactly what God said, so we know Christ loved the Father. Now, if we go over to chapter 15, verse 9, watch this develop a little bit. This is going to be real interesting. John 15, verse 9, as the Father agape loved me, so I have agape you. Now remain in my love, agape. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, my agape. Then he goes on in verse 12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And there's agape there. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Ah, now we have a change. The word friends is the word philos. You could translate it beloved if you wanted, but it would kind of confuse the issue because rest of the time in here, the word love is agape. But now we have a shift. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, his philos. And philos is the love between friends. And phileo love has a feeling connected with it. And in that sense, and please understand this, in the sense that phileo love usually has a feeling connected with it. There's a friendship. There's that bond that people feel when they like each other. They're friends. When they get together, there's an upsurge, an upwelling of just warmth inside. You're with your friend. You see, that friend, the word philos, friendship, it carries a feeling. And in that sense, phileo is more personal than agape. You see, I can agape my enemy because if I see him with a flat tire in the rain, I can stop him helping out even if I want to. But I may have a hard time conjuring up some feeling of warmth when I do it. But if I see my friend pulled over on the side of the road, I pull over willingly. And even though it's cold or even though it's wet, you get out and you help and you give each other a hug and there's a feeling there that you have when you're helping your friend, your philos with a flat tire that you don't have when you're helping your enemy with a flat tire. When you're helping your enemy and your friend, it's still agape love because it's both obedience. But with your friend, there's also phileo love. There's a love between friends that's very deep. And this is really important. Keep a ribbon here in John chapter 15 and go to James chapter 2. Hebrews James chapter 2 verse 23. Because when a person obeys God, then they become a friend of God. If you obey God and make God fellowship with God and make him into a friend. You know, we don't just obey him because we're afraid he's going to punish us or something. We obey him because of what he's done for us. We obey him because of what we know he will do for us. We obey him because we see his love, his righteousness, his justice. We develop a relationship and a friendship with God and God with us. Look at verse 23 of James chapter 2. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's philos, God's friend, God's beloved. You see, Abraham gave himself with a passion to do the work of God. And how did God respond? Sure, he had agape love for Abraham, but it went deeper. Abraham became a friend of God. Don't know about you. I want to be there. I want to be so close to God that when the rapture comes, I can look at God, he can look at me, and I know we're friends. I just want that kind of relationship with God that's deeper than just a dispassionate obedience. I want a friendship. Let's go back to John chapter 15, because that's what developed between Jesus and the apostles. What developed between Jesus and the apostles was more than just Jesus helping the apostles because God said so, and it was obedience. But there was a friendship there because the apostles started to give back of their life to Jesus. And so in verse 14 of John chapter 15, Christ says, "You are my philos if you do what I command." Amen. As we obey God and do that over time, what happens is we become friends. And Christ said to his apostles, "You are my friends. You've done what I've said to do." You know, he sent them out two and two into the cities. He told them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. And they did it. And they came back excited. And they were committed for Christ. And they stood with him through the persecutions and the problems. Of course, right up, they were scattered on the eve of his arrest. But they'd stuck with him. And of course, they were still around after he got up from the dead. And he says, you know, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." He said in verse 15, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you philos, friends, beloved. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Absolutely. And I think that's the relationship we want with Christ, isn't it? To be truly beloved. Now let's go to John chapter 21 and watch this play out. In John chapter 21, we have Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Now, I think we're all familiar with the fact that when push came to shove in the high priest's courtyard, Peter denied Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked right at him, knew exactly what happened. In fact, he prophesied it before the rooster crow, "You'll deny me thrice." Peter ended up, that prophecy ended up being given twice. Peter ended up denying Christ six times, which you can see in some of the chronologies of the last week of Christ's life. So Peter had denied Christ. Christ knew it. Christ looked at Peter through the high priest's window. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and that was the last time Peter saw Christ until further on in his arrest and crucifixion. Now all of a sudden, here's Jesus. He's raised from the dead, and he and Peter have a chance to talk, and they need to reconcile. They need to clear the air. And Jesus has got fish, and verse 11 of John chapter 21, Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. In verse 15, when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, you can just see Jesus kind of put his arm around Simon's shoulder and take him aside and say, "Hey, you know, we've got to go talk." And he said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me more than these?" Now, more than these is not more than the disciples. How could Jesus be asking Peter if Peter loved Jesus more than the other disciples loved Peter? Peter didn't know what the other disciples were thinking or what was in their heart. But the fact is, Peter was the one that had said, "I'm going back to fishing," and then let everybody else off fishing. And here's Peter out in the boat. And so now Christ comes to him and says, "Look, Peter, do you agape me more than these fish?" Watch what happens. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love phileo you." Verse 15, Jesus said, "Do you agape me?" Peter says, "Do you phileo me?" What's going on here? What's going on here is the tension between agape and phileo. That agape is a love that you do when you don't even feel like doing it. You think Jesus Christ wanted to go to the cross? You think that was the joy of his life, hanging there? Absolutely. He prayed diligently three times, "Lord, take this away." Jesus Christ went to the cross when he didn't want to because of the joy that was set before him and because he saw us. He saw what it would be like to have a family, to have resurrected believers live forever with him. Absolutely. And so Christ did what he didn't want to do. And when the chips were down and Peter had a chance to do something that he didn't want to do and say, "Yes, I know this Galilean," when he's in the high priest's court, He decides to make life easy for himself and say, no, I don't know the man. And Christ is saying to Peter, look, Peter, are you going to love me when you don't feel like it? Are you going to pray when you don't feel like praying? Are you going to give when you don't feel like giving? Are you going to be there for me when you don't feel like it, Peter? Are you going to agape me? And Peter, on the other hand, his heart's ripped out. Gosh, he was the man that went out and wept bitterly when Christ looked at him through the window. And he says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And what's Peter want? Peter wants that friendship again. He's missed that friendship. He's felt outside. He's felt alone. He wants to know that he's in the inner circle. And he says, Lord, you know I phileo you. And he wants back into the feeling, into the inner circle. But Christ wants to know first if he's willing to do what's needed, if he doesn't feel like it. In verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And Peter says again in verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Verse 17, the third time, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Am I your friend? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. And see, watch this. This is agape. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Ladies and gentlemen, that's agape. See, when you're young, when you're new in the Word, when you're a young Christian, you kind of take life as it comes. You do what you want to with God. Some of the things of God are exciting and get involved. Some of the things of God you don't like. Kind of a smorgasbord. You take what you like. You leave what you don't. But as you begin to grow in the Word and you begin to grow in your relationship with the Lord, you take the whole picture and you obey God all the way. And God will sometimes take you where you don't want to go. That's as simple as it is. A lot of times in the Christian life, God will take you where you don't want to go. And when you go there, that's agape. Absolutely. Precisely. That's what agape is. Bless God. Now, you know, someone might say, well, if I'm just obeying God without feeling, won't I just end up like a Pharisee? No. For a couple reasons. One of them is that as you obey God, if you really try to obey God from the heart, you'll have an intense love for God. But let's take a look at the Pharisees, because I think we need to examine that and get that question off the table. Please go with me to Luke chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 11. Because the Pharisees did come to Jesus here in Luke 11 in verse 37. Scripture says, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside of the cup make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's a snapshot into the heart of a Pharisee. What's going on with the Pharisees? Christ pegged it perfectly. He said they're full of greed and wickedness. And why did they give a tenth of their garden herbs but neglect justice and the love of God? Because their hearts weren't pure. And in that, and this is something we need to examine, in the fact that their hearts weren't pure, what happens is it looks on the outside like you're obeying God, But in reality, all you're trying to do is please men or make a reputation for yourself. And at this point, we need to take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Because this is a very, very important point. When we talk about the love of God is expressed in giving, and we need to obey God, and we need to give of ourselves, and we need to do what God says, it's very important that we contextualize this properly. When we talk about doing what God says and obeying God, that is not obeying so that we will be recognized by men. That's not obeying God. That's simply doing something to gain a reputation. We're not, if you're praying, but the only reason you're praying, it isn't to obey God, it's to get other people to think well of you, then you're not really obeying God, are you? Christ, of course, deals with this on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." And that's the key. Why are you doing acts of righteousness? So men can see. Oh, what happens then? Oh, you get cards and letters and emails. You get pats on the back. People think you're wonderful. People call you religious. You get smiles and all kinds of things. You get to be accepted. But really, it's all self-serving. Remember, okay, let's unpack this again. Love. Love is giving. Like is taking. When I pray only so that men will see and like me, my prayer is a form of taking. Do you get that? If the only reason I'm praying is so that I will get the praises of men, my prayer is not giving, but taking. By definition, then, it isn't love. Does that make sense? I hope so. See, in chapter 6, verse 1 again, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men." That's taking, taking. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward. They wanted to be honored by men. They were. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. Verse 3, "But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you." You see, if you're keeping your giving to yourself, if you're keeping your acts of righteousness to yourself, if you're not blowing trumpets and announcing all the great things that you're doing, then it's pretty obvious that it's not so you can get the praise of men, because men aren't finding out about it. Verse 5, he says the same thing about prayer. "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men." They're praying to be seen by men. They're taking. And they were seen by men, so that's what they wanted. That's what they got. He says, "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." Absolutely. See how we can unpack this and see what's love and what's not? And it's very important to get this straight, because what's happening here is on the outside, in other words, from the outside of someone looking in, you may look at someone and say, "Wow, that person is really obedient. Wow, that person really does what God says. Look at that Pharisee giving a tenth of the entire garden. Boy, he counts every lettuce leaf," and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so looking from the outside in, sometimes it can be hard to determine whether somebody is being loving and they're giving of themselves, or whether in fact they're actually taking. It's a form of taking, and they just want to be seen by men and praised by men, or even occasionally praised by themselves. Sometimes we do things so we feel better about ourselves, and that's stuff that eventually we want to get ourselves, ladies and gentlemen, to the point that we just do what we do because we love God. Amen. Absolutely. And that's where we're going next. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, please. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, Scripture says, "We love because he first loved us." And the word love there both times is agape. We have agape love because God first loved us. And I cannot emphasize this verse enough, that many times people feel hollow in their life or feel unloved by God, or they doubt whether what they're doing is actually love or not. And I would say that if you're having problems with love and with expressing yourself lovingly, then focus on what God has done for you. And it's not wrong, it's not selfish to focus and meditate on what God has done for you. Think of a baby. You take two babies, and one baby is in a family where it's really loved and cared for, particularly as a baby and as a small child, and its needs are met, and it's held a lot, and it's talked to, and it's handled gently and kindly. That child grows up well-adjusted, and it grows up learning to give and learning to love. And you have another child that's treated very harshly and very, very mean. The parents are mean to it, cruel to it. That child will not grow up secure, and it won't grow up in love. The natural order of things is that we are mature and well-adjusted and can love and can give of ourselves when we are secure in the fact that we are loved. It's very important to get, because it's hard to ask yourself to be loving if you've never been loved. If you've been raised in an environment where your whole life has been fight, 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 people have been mean to you, people have been hard on you, people have been unfair to you, life has treated you harshly, and you feel like you've had to fight tooth and nail for everything that you've gotten, and you think back over your life and you try to remember if anybody just loved you and took care of you, I can tell you that when people are loved and taken care of, there's a warmth, an inner knowingness, a feeling of security that becomes part of their life that gives them a tower of strength in their heart that allows them to be loving. And Scripture is so good about this. Look what it says. We love because he first loved us. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it's imperative that if we're going to be loving, we've got to get how much God loves us. And if you don't get that, it is not wrong to stop whatever you're doing in your prayer life, your study life, your Bible life, your spiritual life, and say, "Lord, this is what I want to focus on. I want to think about it. I want to sing about it. I want to pray about it. I want to get it. I want to understand your love for me." It's not selfish to go there. Gosh, ladies and gentlemen, you know, the world will try to tell you that you're being selfish or self-centered if you're thinking about how God loves you. But it is a spiritual truth that outworks not only in the spiritual world, but in the physical world with our physical families. That if you want somebody who's genuinely loving, they have to be loved first. And if you don't feel like you're spiritually loving, if you don't feel like you can really love God from your heart, hey, I mean, first of all, good. Thank you for being honest. Man, the first place you got to be is where you really are. Doesn't help anybody to lie and cover and pretend. You know, the first thing you've got to be able to do is say, "I'm struggling with this." You talk about struggling with this. One of the verses that I struggled with for a long time in the Bible was that verse in Revelation. Maybe it's chapter 3 or somewhere in there fairly early on where the Lord's speaking to the church and he says, "I would that ye be hot or cold and not lukewarm." And for a long time, I thought, why not? It sounds better to me to be lukewarm than to be cold. Why would Christ say, I would rather have you be hot or be cold, but not lukewarm? And the answer is that if you're lukewarm, you're just comfortable where you are. You don't want to change. You don't want to make any changes. Don't want to go anywhere. But if you're hot, hey, you're hot. You're fired up. You're rolling. You're going. Good deal. If you're cold, you know it. Lord, I don't like you. I don't understand this. I don't feel loved. I don't feel like loving anybody. I don't feel like obeying. And just lay it out there for the Lord. Let him know how you feel. He's not scared of your questions, and he's not scared of you. But then ask him, Lord, I know you sent your son. I know you make the sun rise on the just and the unjust alike. I know you've made everlasting life available for all people. I know you must love. Help me understand it. You think a loving Heavenly Father is going to ignore that kind of prayer? Not on your life. Not on your life. Absolutely. But seriously, ladies and gentlemen, here's this verse, and it says, we love because he first loved us. We've got to get God's love for us. When we get God's love for us, then all of a sudden, we'll be able to better understand how we express his love toward other people. And we can step up to the plate and be loving. And as Corinthians says, love is not rude. It's not easily angered. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. All of a sudden, being loving won't be so difficult, because instead of setting love out there as a target, like I've got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got to do that, instead, because God loves us and we get it, and it's in our heart and it's in our life, all of a sudden we begin to reflect his nature. We feel so comfortable and warm being loved that we simply begin to reflect the nature of God. It kind of says something very similar to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, as you look at Christ and focus on Christ, you reflect his glory and are transformed into his glory. And you might say, well, see that... Somebody in the world might say, well, that's awful selfish. You know, all you're doing is looking at the Lord for yourself. But don't you get what it's doing? Is a little baby being selfish when it wants to be loved by a mom and a dad? See, look what's going on in the heart and the character of that baby while it's being genuinely loved. Look at the fortress of power that's being built up, the security, the safety, the feeling of all rightness. And now we want that from God. We want to feel all right. We want to feel loved. And as we look toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we look toward God, and as we get their love for us, we are transformed, just like this verse says, transformed into his likeness. Praise the Lord. Isn't that what we want? Absolutely. So it's not wrong to go to the Father and go to the Lord and say, teach me how you love me. And just let the Lord wash over you with his love and teach you about how he's given you everlasting life, how he'll change your mortal body to be like Christ's glorious body, how he'll pull you to himself and set you in paradise for 1,000 years, all the great things that God does for us. And he sent his son while we were still enemies, Romans chapter 5 says. And see, then once we get that love, now we're in a real position to go out and love others. And there's one of our enemies, and he needs help. And we go over and help him, And we may not even feel like it, but hey, it's what God does. God does it all the time. It comes naturally because we know, you know, we're going to bless our enemy and give him a chance to believe, give him a chance to be warmed by someone else's love. Maybe he's never been loved. Maybe she's never been loved. And the more we love God and the more we're transformed in his image, the less of a chore it is to do the things in the scripture that we don't want to do. And all of a sudden we find ourselves praying, not because the Bible says pray, and it's okay to pray just because the Bible says pray. But as we really, really get the fire and the love of God inside us, all of a sudden, I'm not praying just because God says pray. I pray because I love it. I like it a lot. Well, I give myself to it, and it gives itself to me. And I pray because God says so, and I pray because I see the good that it does in the world. And I give because I see the value in giving and what it does for the world and how it enables the church to be able to do wonderful things. And I share my faith with others because I see how important everlasting life is and what a privilege it is to have the chance to be able to live forever with God and with Jesus Christ. You see, I'm convinced that the more we understand God's love for us, the less of a chore it is to be obedient to God. That isn't to say that there won't be times and occasions where we'll need to be obedient to God just simply because we need to be obedient to God. Just like Jesus said to Peter there on the beach in John 21, when you're old, when you mature in the faith, another's going to clothe you and take you where you don't want to go. And ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord Jesus takes you into those places where you don't want to go, you'll go because you love, and love is giving. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.